We today are launching a new worship series. It's called Reclaimed. And what we want to do, as we've said already, is we want to reclaim the place of the table in our homes and in our lives. Because here's the deal. Here's what we know about tables. Something holy happens when we gather around a table and share a meal. Something holy happens when we gather around a table and share a meal. And you know this. If you've had a child, or maybe yourself, you remember way back when you got married and you went to great expense, you went through all kinds of details to make sure after that wedding, your family and friends and everybody you invited to the wedding could go to a banquet hall somewhere and share a what together? A meal, right? That's why after a funeral, we all head down into the church basement and the church ladies make this wonderful meal. We eat together. That's why when you met that certain someone that made your heart flutter and go pitter-patter, you got on the phone and you called them and you said, "Would you ever share a meal with me? Would you ever go out to eat with me?" Here's what we know about the table. Something holy happens when we gather around tables and we share a meal together. And here's the thing. If we look at Jesus's life, you maybe haven't noticed this, but from the very beginning of Jesus's life to the very end, he was always finding himself at table sharing meals with people. It was one table after another, one meal after another, because Jesus knew that something holy happens around tables. Well, here's the thing we know about our culture, about American life today. Unfortunately, we sit around tables less and less and share meals together. It is more and more rare that people sit down, they stop what they're doing, they turn off the TV and eat a meal together. In fact, there are some sort of sobering statistics about this. The average American eats one out of every five meals in their car. 20% of our meals we eat in a car. Here's another one. The average family eats dinner together one out of every five nights of the week. Now, we don't point this out to make anyone feel guilty. This is how our world works today. And there are lots of forces that are working against us having that sacred family time together. In fact, there's this big monster of a corporation called McDonald's. Anyone heard of it before? Do you know what McDonald's mission statement is? McDonald's mission statement is to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. Isn't that scary, huh? And I think they're winning. I think they're winning. Folks, here's the thing we know. God created us really unique from all other creatures. God created us to pause several times during the day, stop what we're doing to refuel ourselves. Scientists say that we should refuel ourselves 3 to 6 times a day. I usually choose 6 myself. I don't know about you. But God created us unique. You see, God could have created us like penguins, for example. Penguins can go 2 to 4 months without eating anything. God could have created us like bears who can hibernate and go 100 days without eating. God could have created us like great white sharks who can go weeks without eating. God could have created us like pythons that eat once a month. By the way, did you know a python can eat an entire sheep in one sitting? Important sermon research right there, huh? You see, but God chose to create us different than all the other creatures. We have to pause at least 3 times a day, stop what we're doing to share a meal. You see, God created us so unique. And here's why I think God did that. Here's why I think God did that. Because God knows that meals are about so much more than food. Meals are about something so much more than food. I learned this from my wife. When my wife and I started dating, she began to share with me some of their family traditions, and there was a meal in their family that was sort of the holy of holies when it comes to meals. It was a meal she loved. She said in growing up, when it was her birthday, she would ask for this meal. When they had family celebrations, whenever she got to choose this meal, she would choose this meal. And it was actually kind of a strange meal. Has anyone heard of spaghetti pie? You've heard of this. Of course, my in-laws right there have heard of it. I had never heard of this before. I knew what pie was, and I liked pie. I knew what spaghetti was, and that sounded good. But putting them together, just didn't sound appetizing. Well, Katie decided that while we were dating, she needed to make this meal for us. And so she went and she made this meal. And I remember having all these feelings inside as she's preparing this meal. Like, on the one hand, if it was that good for their family, it must be this delicious meal. But on the other hand, I have to admit, it sounded disgusting. And so I thought, what if I don't like this meal and for the rest of my life I have to fake that I like it, And so she made this meal of spaghetti pie, and I, being the good husband, I said, why don't you eat first, right? Well, you take the first bite. And I'll never forget, she took the first bite, and then she got this look on her face like, And that's when she said, I always remember it tasting better than this. Here's why. Meals are about something so much more than food. What made that meal great was the people that she shared that meal with, the celebrations that they shared over that meal. What made that meal great was the tradition and the moments they experienced together. You see, meals are about something so much more than food. How many of you are Scandinavians? Raise your hand. You know this. You eat stuff called lutefisk, right? I mean, you know what lutefisk is. It's abused fish. They take really good Norwegian cod, they dry it, turn it into leather or cardboard, whatever you want to call it. That's how they store it. Then they have to reconstitute it. So you can't do it with water, so you soak it in lye, which, by the way, is toxic. You clean off the lye, you warm it up, throw butter, salt on it, and then it's this jiggly worm stuff, right? I grew up eating this stuff. I get it. You see, you Scandinavian types know that meals are about something so much more than food, right? Why do we like that stuff? Because, well, it's so much more than food. It's about the people we first shared that meal with, our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents. It's about tradition. It's about the holidays we gathered together to celebrate. You see, meals are about something so much more than food. And God knew this. Because from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, we hear story after story about food and eating and meals and tables. The very beginning of the Bible is a story, if you're familiar with the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve. And the story of Adam and Eve hinges on a story about what they're going to eat. God said, I'm going to place all kinds of food in the garden, but there's one tree I don't want you to eat from, and that's this tree. He calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole story hinges on eating. And if you go to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, God compares the life God wants to give all of us, that God wants to bless us with. God compares it to a wedding feast, a wedding banquet. You see, God knew that meals were about something so much more than food, and so did Jesus. There's a really great author by the name of Leonard Sweet that wrote these words. He wrote, Christianity was built around tables, not pulpits, not altars, not books, tables and food. And this was so true in the life that we read about of Jesus. In the book of Luke, from the very beginning to the very end, Jesus is always eating with people. In fact, when the author of Luke tries to describe how Jesus came into this world, he says this in the book of Luke. He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, eating and drinking from the very beginning to the very end. He goes to the house of a guy named Levi, and he eats with tax collectors, sinners. He goes to Simon's house. He eats with Pharisees. He goes to another Pharisee's house, and there he's condemned. He eats with Zacchaeus. He says, I'm going to your house. He feeds 5,000 people. He goes to Mary and Martha's house. He shares the Last Supper with the disciples. And even after he's died and risen, in the book of Luke, he comes back and he shares a meal with two guys who are headed to Emmaus. He shows up and he shares a meal with his disciples, a meal of fish in Jerusalem. You see, again and again, Jesus is eating and drinking with his disciples. In fact, a professor by the name of Robert Karras writes these words. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And he's doing this so much so in the book of Luke that the Pharisees, kind of the religious elite of that day, they look at Jesus and they accuse him, get this, of being a glutton and a drunkard. They accuse him of being someone who eats too much, who drinks too much. Jesus, it's just too much, all this meal stuff that you're doing. You see, he did it again and again and again. And here's why I think Jesus did it. Because Jesus uses meals to show people the world and the life God wants for us. God uses these meals as occasions not just to consume food, but to give us a glimpse of the world and the life God wants for you and God wants for me. Because at those tables, people see the sort of people he invites to the table. It's at those tables, by what he says and how he conducts himself, that people get a glimpse into the world that God wants for you and for me. For example, if you've been around church, you know in the Bible, Jesus spent a lot of time with guys called tax collectors. And I think sometimes we go, hey, what's the big deal about tax collectors? Well, back in that day, the religious types of that day, they hated Rome. Because Rome, the Roman Empire, ruled over all that land with an iron fist. They believed, those religious elites, that one day God was going to send a Messiah who was going to come into this world and obliterate the Romans. He was going to raise an army and destroy them all. And so those Romans weren't just their enemies. They believed that the Romans were God's enemies. Now think about tax collectors. Tax collectors worked for the Roman Empire. They collected taxes to feed the coffers of the Roman Empire. And so basically what Jesus was doing when he was inviting tax collectors to his house is he was sleeping with the enemy. He was inviting the enemy to join him at a table. Well, why would Jesus do this? Well, Jesus wanted to give them a picture of who's welcome in the kingdom of God, who's welcome in God's family. And if our enemies are welcome, well, there must be a seat at the table for me. Jesus also, when he and his disciples eat, they never did the sort of ritual washing that the religious types of that day did. There was all this pomp and circumstance before you ate. You were supposed to ritually, sort of ceremonially clean yourself. It was all this rigmarole. And Jesus and his disciples, they always got accused of not doing that. And so the religious types, they'd say, Jesus, why don't you do this? Why don't you clean yourself? And he'd say to them, hey, it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside. And by the way, when you make all these things sort of requirements to sit at the table, what you're doing is you're excluding some. You're excluding the poor. Because if you live on the street, you're always dirty. You see, for Jesus, meals were about something so much more than food. Jesus would sit at a table with people who struggled with leprosy. In that day, if you sat at a table with someone with leprosy, it was believed that you would become unclean yourself. But when Jesus sits at the table of lepers, you know what happens? He doesn't become unclean. It's the lepers that become clean. You see, meals were about something so much more than food. And finally, often the religious types would criticize Jesus and his disciples because they didn't fast. You see, the religious types believed that when they were in times of need, if you fast, it was like calling on God to come and be with you. Jesus and his disciples never did this. Do you know why? Because God himself was right there in flesh and blood. And so the disciples were way more into feasting than fasting. In the Old Testament, there's a story, and it has to do with Moses. Moses is leading God's people into the promised land. He's right on the cusp of leading them into this land that God had promised them. And I imagine they were nervous, they were afraid, not sure about what this land was going to be all about. And it's in that moment that God spoke through Moses to God's people. And these next words we're going to read are words that in that ancient world people memorized and they said before bed. They taught these words to their children. These words go like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And he goes on from there to say, as you move into this new land, I want you to consider something. As you move into this land, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you
sit
at home. When you sit at tables with your family. I want you, when you move into this new land, to remember what's happened, to sit around the table and recall these stories. He says, these are the kind of things you should consider when you sit around the table. When the Lord your God brings you into this new land he swore to your fathers, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, be careful that you
do not forget
the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As you move into this new land, remember to sit around tables and remember how you got here. Share at those tables the story. Share how you got here, that you are not on your own, that you there was a story that began long ago and continues. You have a greater story than your own existence. And he goes on, he says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do what is
right
and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord has promised. As you sit around those tables, it's there around tables that you remember right from wrong. I mean, you know this. It's around tables where your children learn from you ethics, morals, what it means to be a family. And finally, he goes on and says these words. He says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees, the laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. As you sit at tables, there will be spontaneous moments. If you've raised children, you know table time is a time when spontaneous things come out of your children's mouth. I got two boys, I know that. Dad, guess what Billy did in science class? Stuck a frog in the blender today, right? Spontaneous moments will arise at the table. And I think what God was telling these ancient people is, I don't want you to miss those moments. I don't want you to miss those moments. Because meals are about something so much more than tables. You see, meals and tables are a what? They're a gift from God. And if you're sitting there and you're kind of going, okay, I don't know about this whole religious connection to tables. There are some really practical things that happen when we gather around tables. Now, some of you have already raised kids. Some of you are raising kids. But there are some statistics about what happens when we gather around tables with our children. For people who gather for three meals a week with their children, they are giving their kids a better chance of winning in life. If you gather for five meals or more with your children each week, you're like hitting home runs. Because here's the thing, there are some statistics. If you eat at least three meals a week with your children, obesity drops by 40% in your children. They have a 40% greater chance of getting A's and B's in school. They're less likely to get in trouble. They're more likely to refrain from smoking, drinking, and drugs. And get this, it improves their reading. Because they're hearing you as adults talk to one another. And as you guys talk to one another, what they're hearing is an expanded vocabulary. They're learning how to put together sentences. There's an interesting statistic. In the Amish culture, the Amish retain 95% of their children in the Amish lifestyle. It's pretty remarkable in this day and age when technology is what it is and culture is what it is. And here's what researchers have brought it all down to. It's because the Amish share three meals together a day as a family. They bring it all back to that. You see, here's what we know. Meals and the table are a gift from God. And as I think about my own family, there are a couple of things I think about. We have strived to make mealtime a more important time in our lives. But here's the thing I know about my family. I have probably not passed on to my children the best manners at the table. Because my boys love to chug a glass of milk and belch as loud as they can. And I probably have not taught them how to eat the healthiest. Because if you ask them what their favorite vegetable is, they'd probably say Cheetos. But here's what I hope we do. We create a space where they can experience something that I can only call holy, where we can share life together. Here's the thing. Tables are about something so much more than just consuming food. What happens at the table is a holy thing, and we want to reclaim the table. We're going to be talking about this for the next several weeks, and so we want to give you a challenge. Over the next month, what would it look like for you? Maybe you do this afternoon while the Vikings are winning, right? You're going to sit and look at your calendar, and what I would challenge you to do is to put down three meals during the next week. That you're either going to, if you have family living with you, you're going to shut off the TV, you're going to put the phone away, and you're going to eat a meal together three times. And if you're someone who doesn't have family at home, maybe you'll invite a friend over, or maybe you'll go to their house, or maybe you'll go out to eat with them. Because something holy happens around those tables. And just maybe you'll take a few of these cards to spur some discussion and have some fun with those. So we want to challenge you to consider, what would it be like for you to make that table holy in your home, to reclaim that table? And then, of course, as we talked about, we want to make sure that everyone's table is filled with food. And so maybe after worship today, you'll grab one of these mugs, make a little donation so that we can make sure that all are fed. Folks, meals are about something so much more than food. We hear about it from the very beginning of God's story to the very end. Let's pray. God, you know in our busy world, you know in this life that we live that sitting around a table happens rare, less often. And so God, today, God, help us, remind us that these tables and the meals we share about around them are about something so much more than food. It's around those tables that holy things happen. So God, help us. Help us in our day-to-day life to experience those holy moments where you infect us and you infect those we love. God, we pray this all in your name. And all God's people said,
amen.